morning. Let me make a shameless plug for those of you who are enjoying ministry and also young adults. John already mentioned number 12, but I hope you will consider coming to that. I think it's a great opportunity, especially as we do life together, to have an opportunity to be together and to learn things. I was told to tell you, you can sign up, the young adults anyway, can sign up online, but you're not registered until you pay your money and show up at the table. So if you don't have a ticket, you don't eat. Sorry. So make sure you get to the table. I hope you'll plan to be a part of that. I think it'll be a great evening, and we will all be blessed. So, I was talking with John this morning, and then we're looking at the program and what's there. If I were to ask you, so what is the theme of today's service? What would you say? Open the eye. That's also my sermon title, by the way, in case you didn't know. So you would think that me and Pastor John and Deacon Harold and Tracy's got in a room together and talked about, okay, this is what we're going to do this week, and so that we all plan accordingly. None of that happened. Me and John were up at a pastoral retreat. Tracy got switched to this day from last week. Haven't seen Deacon Harold in a week. So, you know, sometimes God just does something, right? And I think today, I'm excited today because I think God has something to say to us very clearly, and the theme of what He wants to say is pretty clear. So I'm kind of excited for that. I think it is a message that God wants us to listen to. So, next slide. So this is my sermon title. Next, please. Well, you know what the sermon title is, right? Open in the eyes of... Yeah, so I turned this in several days ago before anything, I knew anything. So again, I think God is working. We're in the study of Ephesians. We're talking about life together as a church. And I think John did a good job last week of kind of setting for us the church of Ephesus, who Paul is writing to. I think this is a message that God wants to tell us. I think this is very relevant for us today. I know this was written to people 2,000 years ago and all that, and sometimes you wonder, wow, you know, this is written to a church that doesn't even exist anymore. How is this relevant to us? I think it is very relevant to us for a lot of reason. I think God does have a message for us. Next slide. So let's look at the church of Ephesus. And I just want to review some things with you, with John about this church, because I think it is important for us to understanding this passage, to understand what the Ephesian church was. Who was it? What were they facing? What was their context? So first, it's a theologically grounded church. Like Pastor John has said, Paul spent 3 years there teaching that church, about Christ and about the gospel. So I think, there is, out of all the churches, he never spent more time than that. So of all the churches, this is probably the most taught church in the New Testament that we have in terms of Paul teaching there. Next, it's a multicultural church. This is a church in which Jews and Gentiles had to figure out a way to get together. And we were talking about this up at the prayer conference that we were at last week. And sometimes we don't appreciate how hard it was for Jews and Gentiles to be together in a church. You know, the Jews had their traditional way. A lot of Jews were Christian. A lot of Christians were Jews. That was their upbringing. That was the way they were brought up. They were brought up to be in the temple. They were all circumcised. That's the way they became a people of God. They followed all the dietary laws. They weren't supposed to sit with Gentiles. You know, that's kind of what they've been taught their whole life. And the Gentiles are coming in. They know nothing, right? They know nothing about the God of the Bible, because that's the Jewish God. Their gods were, you know, Zeus and Juno and all the Greek gods. And for them to come in, they had a blank slate. They had no idea what church was. They had no idea about who God was or how He worked. They had nothing. A total blank slate. And somehow these two groups, one well-founded and well-grounded in the Old Testament and in God's stories and in God's ways, had to find a way to connect with people who had no clue who God was, no history about God, no knowledge of Bible stories, none of that. And they had to find a way to get together. Not only that, they couldn't even eat the same food, right? you can imagine the Gentiles inviting the Jews over for dinner, bringing out the honey-baked ham and the bacon-wrapped, you know, filet, and the Jews are looking at that saying, we can't eat any of that, right? It's almost like having somebody who's a vegetarian or gluten-free at a potluck. It's hard, right? You have to kind of figure out what can we serve and how we can make this work so that everybody feels comfortable and everybody can work. So even eating together was a challenge for them. Potluck was challenging. You couldn't just say, bring what you want, you know, and we'll all eat it. It was not that easy. So these two groups of people had to somehow come together and make this new thing, which was a church. This new thing, which was a church. And you know, we're not that extreme, but if you think about here, you have the older generation, the younger generation, you have the Chinese speaking, the overseas born, you have the American born, the English speaking, and we're trying to make church happen. We're trying to make church happen. We're trying to find a way to be one church with all these differences. And I think that's the challenge facing the Church of Ephesus. They had the same challenge that they had all these cultures, languages. You know, the Gentiles probably spoke Greek, the Jewish speak Hebrew, right? And they probably spoke a little Greek too, but not as good as they spoke Hebrew, just like Chinese speak English, but not as good as they speak Chinese. And the same issues, the same problems that they had, we have. So Paul is writing to this church, understanding that it's challenging. And he knows, you know, what he's going to write later on in this book, in this letter to them, is going to become very challenging. But he's telling them right off the bat, I understand this is not an easy thing. This is not an easy thing. That this is going to take some grace and some, we need some extra special things, which is what we'll talk about today. And I want us to identify with the Church of Ephesus because I think we are very much like them. That we struggle with our differences. We struggle to figure out how can we be one church and at the same time have all these differences. It's a missional church. By missional church, John didn't mention this too much, but in the city of Ephesus, up on the hill, was the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was a tourist attraction. In fact, one of the big businesses in the city was people, silversmiths would make little temples of Diana and sell them. Think Disney. Okay? It's just like that. Okay? All your Disney stores, you know? That's how the city of Ephesus was. There were a lot of these temple stores, right? You go buy a little temple, buy a little figurine of Diana or whatever. And it was a place where the whole culture, the whole city outside of the Christian culture was built around the Temple of Diana, just like Anaheim is built around, or Orlando, right? Built around Disney. Everything kind of centers around that. And if you go in there and try to upset that a little bit, that causes problems, right? If you're going to, you imagine Paul going in, the fact that it caused the riot in Acts chapter 19, if you look back in the story, all the tradesmen, they were making these little temples. They found out about the Christians, and oh, they started a riot. They started a riot because they're saying they're taking away our business. If everybody becomes a Christian here, our business is gone. You have no way to make money. You know, this city's going to go down the tubes if this becomes Christian because all of our stuff is built around the temple. It would be just as if somehow, by God's miracle, that the Orange County would rise up against Disney, right, and boycott Disney, and literally nobody would go to Disney. Can you imagine what the people of Disney would say? What the people who own the Disney stores would say? What all those people, all the hotels around there, the restaurants around there, that build their whole economy around this one thing, what they would say if this happened? That's what Paul and the Christians are doing in the city of Ephesus. They're bringing a message that in one sense, it's very destructive to what their economy is, their way of living, and their way of life. So you have this, in this context where everything is kind of against them, they're trying to build a church. That's why I say I think they were very missional. They had to find the way. Somehow they were able to bring believers in. Somehow they were still able to build a church there. In spite of all that was going on, all the pressure that must have been on them to not do that. For it's a healthy church. We'll see that in a minute. I'll skip that part and just say it was a healthy church. But, and here's the thing. It was a church that was at a turning point. And I say that's important because the church was at a turning point, but I don't think it realized that it was at a turning point. That the church was at a crucial time in its history and in its trajectory. It was at a moment of that was making it go one way or the other, but it had no clue that that was the case. It didn't know that that was the case. So next slide. So if you look back at Ephesians, Paul says this, he opens up with chapter verse 15, and he says this, the reason I too, by the way, we're going to look at 15 to 23, that's the reference for all these passages, unless otherwise stated. For this reason, I too, Paul, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you or making mention of you in our prayers. And when Paul thinks about this church and all that he's heard about the Ephesian church, all that he's seen when he was there, he's saying, this is a healthy church. Look at the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the love for the saints. This is great. Very healthy. You're doing well. And then he's thankful for that. They're doing so well, he is thankful for it. He can go to God and say, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church. Next slide. From Revelation, though, which is a generation later, 40 years later, John says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. Talking about the church of Ephesus. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not. You found them to be false. You have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Sounds great, right? So this church was great at the time of Paul, at the time John writes Revelation, which is a generation later. Sounds like the church is still doing great. It's doing really well. Next slide. However, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. That somewhere in this process, it only took one generation. One generation from a very healthy church that loved the saints, that had faith in Jesus Christ, to a church that was working hard, working well, but lost love. And you know what it's like to work when there's no passion in it. There's no love that drives that work, whether it's love for God or love for God's people. It just becomes work. And I wonder, I think our church is a lot older than one generation. Not much older than one generation. It was probably about 40 years between the time of Acts and the time of Revelation. We're 65 years old this year. So we're not that different. Not that different. And Paul, writing to this church in the very beginning, at the time when it was healthy, is saying, thank you that you're healthy. And I think that's important that he understood that, and for us to know that, yeah, they're healthy, but they're at kind of a crossroads right now, because obviously something happened. Something happened at this point of healthiness that turned them towards unhealthy. Something happened. Something changed that made it. So they weren't healthy anymore. So I think that's the context for what Paul does next, because Paul prays for the church. Paul prays for the church, and he prays for a church who is healthy, and yet I think he understands you're healthy now, but there's this thing that's there that if you don't deal with it, or if you don't grab a hold of this, you're going to go down. It's not going to be healthy anymore. So what is this prayer, right? What is this thing that Paul thinks is so important? The key, I guess you would say, to spiritual progress or to spiritual health. Next slide. Not what you think. Paul prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Couple things about this I think are significant. One, Paul prays that God would give to the church, the people of the church, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the full knowledge, the knowing everything about God, the experiential knowledge of God. Paul understands this. You're going well now. You're a young church, a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of passion. But if you don't look to God, and if God doesn't give you this extra thing, right, this understanding of who He is, this knowledge of who He is, it's going to become what it became, a church that worked very hard but had no passion. And Paul is saying, I pray for you as a healthy church that God will give to you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him. Understand, this is something God has to give. We cannot, as much as we would want to, as much as we wish there was something we could do to get this, if I only study, read God's Word more, if only I could work harder, do more for charity, give more to the church, if there was only something else I could do to get this, I would do it. But Paul says, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. The only way you get this, God has to give it to you. The only way. God has to give it to you. And I think what Paul is saying here is, people, you have to pray. You have to pray. You have to look to God to give you this understanding, this knowledge of God. There's nothing you can do to get by yourself. And as hard as you work, and as much as you give, and all the things you want to do, you can try, but it's not going to happen. Go to all the Sunday school classes you want. Go to all the conferences you want. Go to all the mission trips you want. Not that those aren't good things. Those are good things. But they will not give you this. God gives you this. You only get it from God. And you have to ask God for it. So Paul, on behalf of the church, prays for them. He says, this is what I want for you. Out of all the things he could pray for them, all the things that he could have prayed, this is what he prays for. Knowledge of God. That God will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding that you may know God. Not only that, but he gives a very specific aspect of knowing God that he wants us to have. Next slide. This is what he prays. He says, I want God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him so that the eyes of your heart, maybe that's our songs, okay, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. When you look at that list, the first thing that comes to your mind is it's three things. Paul wants three things. He wants us to know his hope, calling, God wants us to know his inheritance, and God wants us to know his power. Yes and no. It's really three aspects of the same thing. It's not three different prayers. It's important for us to understand. It's not three different things. It's three aspects of the same thing. The same thing. And what Paul really is praying, if I can put it in my own words, he's praying that we would understand God's plan completely. Let's kind of walk through them a little bit. He wants us to have a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him so that we would know the hope of his calling. That God's plan, as John talked about last week, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, God's plan was to call out people from this world to be his people. And if we are his people, That's his plan, that we are his people. He called us out. His calling. Not our calling. Not anything. It's his calling. Okay? It goes on. It says, what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, we're really selfish. Okay? We're really egocentric. And we always think about, well, that's our inheritance. You know, what we are going to get when God, you know, when we get to see heaven and if we're people. That's not what it says. It's his inheritance. His inheritance in the saints. This is a really subtle play on words, but it's very powerful. What God is saying, God's plan, is to create a legacy for himself. And his legacy, his inheritance, are the saints. Us. We are God's legacy. God's legacy for his son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. The church. Not you as individuals. Not we, yes, we're part of the church, but it's the church, the full body of Christ that is God's legacy to his son. We are God's retirement plan for Jesus. Think about that. That's what Paul wants us to understand. We're not just these individual Christians trying to do good and escaping hell. You know, those are all kind of true. But the big plan, the big picture, the heart of God is that we are God's gift to his son. That's who we are. God's legacy. You are God's legacy to his son, Jesus Christ. I think about that, and it's like, really? You must have a better... I feel sorry for Jesus, right? It's kind of, this is the best you could do, God. You know, I can't imagine me being anything that Jesus would want, and that they would make him happy. And that's where that third piece comes in, right? To know what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe. Now we may think, or you may look at the next person and say, no way, you're a legacy. Or I don't want that part of the legacy. Or maybe cut that part out, right? Give that to somebody else. But God says, it's not up to us. It's not up to our power, what we can do. It's not who we are. God's power. In fact, next slide. God's power already demonstrated. These are in accordance to the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, it says again, we are God's gift to his son, Jesus Christ. He put us his head over the church. But it says, look at the power that God has already demonstrated. And I was thinking about this. Not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, which is powerful enough, but he placed him up in the right, and then he brought everything under subjection to his feet. How powerful is that? That you can bring everything in creation under subjection of one person. His son, Jesus Christ. How powerful is that? That you can make everything in creation subject themselves to Jesus Christ. That's the power. And when you think about, I get passionate about, because I think Paul is passionate about this, the idea that, who are we? What are we doing here? Right? All those big questions. We are God's people, called by God to be his legacy to his son, Jesus Christ. God's gift to his son. That's who we are. Yes, God, Jesus' son is God's gift to us. But in return, we are God's gift to his son. And we don't have to do that by ourselves. God's power does that. You might look at the person next to you and say, there's no way that person is ever going to become something that Jesus wants. You look at yourself and say, there's no way that I can ever become something that Jesus wants. Doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God can do. And this is what God does. Paul's prayer which I think is very significant. He doesn't ask for the things that we would normally ask for. There's always, for us, there's always something else we want. We want healing. We want a good job. We even want spiritual maturity. A lot of things we want. Paul's prayer is, God, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they know what they already have. Because what they have is enough. We are given every spiritual blessing. And our problem is that we think we need something else. We don't. You don't need anything else. You just don't know that. We think we need something. We feel a vacuum. We feel something's missing in our life. And we think it's because we don't have something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because you don't have something. It's because you don't understand you already have it. It's not a lack of having. It's a lack of knowing. When he says, when Paul uses the word, that you must know your calling. That word, know. So this is that. Usually we say it's the word that means experience. Well, this is actually the other word that means intellectual knowledge. But it's more than intellectual knowledge. It's knowledge with appreciation. Knowledge with understanding. That you know it and you understand what that means. Ephesians 1, like put a whole list of stuff up there on the board that we have already. A whole list of stuff, which we already have. We have everything we need to be the legacy for Jesus Christ. We just don't know it. And we keep looking for something. It's like the proverbial person, right? Always looking around the world for something and never finding it. Because it's right there in front of us. Gordon Risby tells a story I thought was really good. William Randolph Hearst. It was Hearst Castle, the guy who built Hearst Castle, really, really, really rich guy, loved to collect stuff. So one day he took out his catalog of world treasures, and then he kind of looked through there, and he brought in his administrative assistant and said, "Hey, these treasures, I want those. Go buy them." Because he can afford it. Richest guy in the world. He said, I like that. I want that. Can you buy that for me? The treasurer went out. The administrator went out, ground. Found out William Hearst had them already in his inventory. He just didn't know he had them. That's us. Keep looking for something. There is. What we need is to understand and know that. That's the prayer. That's the prayer, that we would know what we have. That's Paul's prayer to this church. Church of Ephesus, you're working really hard, you're doing really good. You don't understand that all that work is not because you need something. You're just working because you love God and you want to be a good legacy. Not because you need something or you're missing something. You don't get that. You're going to just start working, and you're always going to be thinking, this is, which is what happened to this church. Maybe happening to some of us. I'm just tired. I don't know what to do anymore. Something's missing. I don't know where to get it. I don't know what to do. Paul's answer, probably already have what you need. You just need prayer. You need to pray for yourself. And have other people pray for you, that you understand that. One quick application. Pray. Pray this prayer. When I became a new Christian back in 1972, I went to a prayer meeting. Dr. Timothy Lin was one of the early pastors of this church, great teacher. in prayer meeting went over this passage and he challenged us. He said, you people, pray every day this prayer and you will grow, guaranteed. Oh, that's pretty, really? You know, that's pretty simple, right? Okay. So I did it. I'm a young Christian. I didn't know any better. So, sure, Dr. Lewis says so, we'll do it. So I prayed every day for at least a year. And I have to say, I grew a lot. In fact, people who knew, I think, would say, yeah, you grew a lot that first year. I don't know why I stopped praying. It's human nature. But I'm challenging myself now that I've studied this passage again to pray. I want to put the same challenge out to you. You pray for yourself. And ask others to pray for you. Not for anything new, but that you would know what you already have. And really know. Now, you can know it here, but this is really know. Know with understanding. Know with appreciation. Really know. So I'm going to challenge you, put out there for 1 month. I'll make it easy. 1 month. You pray every day. Just say, God, help me to know what I already have. That simple. Say it during grace. You can pray that 3 times a day. Every time you say grace, just throw in a line, God, help me to know what I already have. I think God will change. We pray for everything else except the things that the Bible tells us to pray for. Here, Paul's saying, here's what you pray for. Pray for this. It will make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I come before you. Just like the theme of the day that you gave us, Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart. See you. We know all that you've given to us. That we can live in that knowledge. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we get so caught up in the day-to-day things. We try to do so much on our own that we forget that some of these things, there's nothing we can do to get it. We only get it from you. We can get it from you just like this. But Lord, we work so hard and we pray so hard. Father, I pray that you, at least for this coming month, remind us every day to pray that we would know all that you give to us. That we can live in that knowledge. Lord, I believe it will change our hearts. Start the process. Making this a church where we can truly live life together. In Jesus' name we pray. Please stand. Bow your heads. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus